That's a great movie, by the way. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment a life without closets. A life without closets. Now, you're probably thinking, like, what in the world is this guy talking about? Because we use closets for a lot of different things. We use closets for a lot of different things. We can store a variety of different things in our closets. And depending on the size of a closet, we can cram a whole lot of stuff in there. But I'm not talking about our hallway closets, or I think they're called linen closets. I don't know the proper term for all that. Or those big, huge closets that you see on MTV Cribs that you can fit your whole house in. Like, I'm not talking about those types of closets. What I'm referring to is the types of closets that we have in our life where we might take our hurts, we might take our past, we might take our failures, we might take our sins, and throw all of those things in this closet, and we try to, like, slam the door shut and lock it so nobody knows about it. So when I talk about closets, that's the type of closet that I'm talking about this morning. And we're going to dig into Acts 24 here real quick, but just a little recap. So Jesus has been taken in front of this man named Felix. Obviously, again, the Jews have plotted to kill him, and Paul was put under protection and taken to this governor, Felix. So a little background about Felix before we dig into the text this morning. He's a governor of this area that Paul was taken to. He's been assigned to be the fourth procurator of Judea by the emperor Claudius. But Felix, as we will soon find out, is a man who has some closets in his life. He's a man with some closets in his life. He had been married 3 times, and his current wife, Drusilla, we'll see her later on this morning. She had actually been married before. If you read the history about her, historians will always bring up her beauty. And clearly through Felix's lust, he actually sent a man to convince her to leave her husband so he could marry her. He was also once a slave. He was raised by Nero. And the Roman historian Tacitus said that Felix was, quote, a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. Just imagine that for just a minute. He was a man who kind of ruled with this iron fist, if you will. He exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. So, dig into the text. Acts 24, verses 1 through 4. And after 5 days, the high priest, Ananias, came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy so much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. Now, knowing the type of man that Felix is, when you read this, I think that we can just kind of hear this excessive, insincere, stomach-churning praise, if you will, that Tertullus gives Felix here. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you enjoy so much peace, it took 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to get Paul safely from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Sounds real peaceful to me. And he goes on and he says, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. And by examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." So we see this flattery. And what we see is these false accusations. And I think that oftentimes in life, those two things seem to go hand in hand. Flattery and false accusations. Because the reality of it is if truth were being told, if truth were being spoken, there really wouldn't be any need to use all of that flattery. He even said, but we seized him. And he's essentially trying to cover up the fact that the Jews had actually taken him and tried to kill him. They tried to kill Paul. And they weren't the ones to arrest him. They like roughed him up a little bit, smacked him around. And then the Romans took Paul away in order to protect him. So he brings these three charges against Paul. He claims that Paul's a plague. He claims, like, look, Paul's always, he's always stirring up trouble and he's always forming riots among the Jews. And then he claims that Paul is this ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. And essentially what he's saying is, like, look, he's kind of formed all of this stuff and he's part of all these illegal religious organization types of things. And then he said he tried to profane the temple. And notice that the claim is that Paul tried to do that. He didn't say that he did that. He said that he tried to do that. And he had to, because there's no evidence there. There's no evidence. And remember this. Paul faces these types of things all the time. We've seen it over and over and over again as we've gone through Acts. But here's the deal. The problem that these people have isn't really Paul. It's not really Paul. The problem that the Jews have is the gospel of Jesus. That's the problem that they have. And when we understand that, when we remember that, I think it helps us a little bit, because here's the deal. We're not immune to these things right here. We're not immune to false accusations. We're not immune to persecution. Like, we're going to face those things. We're promised we're going to face those things. When people, like, accuse you of things, when people throw you under the bus, when people want to rough you up, because we're disciples of Jesus, they're not doing that because of you. They're doing that because they don't like the gospel of Jesus. So here's the question. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to false accusations? How do we respond to persecution? How do we respond to so-called friends spreading rumors about us in school? How do we respond to bosses being negative and treating us in a bad way because we're a disciple of Jesus? How do we respond to those things in our life? And what we're going to see is Paul's response to these false accusations here in the next few verses. And this is how Paul begins. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully give my defense." I cheerfully give my defense. Now for each charge that's been brought, Paul's going to to bring up something and defend himself, but there's a couple of things I want to point out real quick before we get into that. First, here's what we're not going to see. We're not going to see Paul ask for someone like, hey, go get my squad. Like, some of y'all are like, what is a squad? Paul's not going to say, hey, go get my buddies. Go get such and such. Right? He's not going to say, go get all of my friends. They'll come here. They've got my back. They'll tell you the truth. Think of the Sandlot. He's not like, hey, go get Benny and Squints and Smalls and all my boys and tell them to come over here. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. One of the famous quotes from Martin Luther, one with God is a majority. We've heard that before. And Paul knows that. He understands that. And secondly, we're not going to see Paul use flattery. He doesn't try to butter up Felix. He doesn't use this flattery to defend himself against these false accusations. And also, we're not only going to not see him use flattery to defend himself, but this is key. He doesn't use flattery when it comes to sharing the gospel. And that's crazy important. Like 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6 says this. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people. Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You see, flattery is not always just saying a bunch of nice things to someone in order to gain their favor. I mean, it is that, but it's not always just that. In context here, flattery is the concept of taking the truth, flattery is this concept of taking truth and changing it or watering it down in order to make somebody accept it. That's a dangerous place to find ourselves in. So not only does Paul not use flattery just to gain the favor of Felix, he doesn't use it. We never see him use flattery when it comes to sharing truth. See, Paul, he had nothing to worry about. He didn't have anything to cover up. There's no second guessing in his mind, if you will. He didn't have to pause and think to himself, "What? I wonder if I really did something." You know, because oftentimes, if enough people come to you and say, hey, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, even if you didn't do it, sometimes we get in our head, well, maybe I actually did something. But Paul, he knows, I didn't do anything wrong. He didn't have to think about that. To put it another way, here's the deal, to put it another way, Paul didn't have a closet. He doesn't have a closet where he's trying to hide these things that he's done in his past. He doesn't have this closet where he's trying to stuff some stuff away and try to hide it from these people. So he goes on to give a defense for each charge. Charge number one, he's a plague. Verses 11 through 13, and Paul says this, you can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd. either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. And neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. He just simply points out, like, look, I was just in Jerusalem. I was just there. And really, if you look at the timeline, he was only there for like a week. It's not enough time to stir up any trouble. And it would have been extremely easy for Felix to say, all right, I'm just going to go and verify this. Extremely easy. Because out of these three charges, like, this is the one that the Romans would have had a problem with. Like, it would have been this. They would have been most concerned, because the Roman government, they weren't going to put up with, they weren't going to tolerate with anybody causing some uprising against the Roman government. They just weren't going to do it. So Paul, he's just clear and to the point. Like, look, I was just there. I was only there a few days. Like, if you need to, like, go and check. Go and ask somebody. Charge number two, Paul is this ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he, verses 14 through 16, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now notice here, Paul says, according to the way. He's very specific here. According to the way. And I think that he's very specific here for a reason. Because what he's doing is, like, he's specifically talking about the manner of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's being very specific here. The way, Jesus, period. And for me, it says, you know what? I think about the word Christian. Just think about that for a minute. And think about how the word Christian is defined in our culture. Just think. If you were to go and have 10 different conversations with 10 different people, and you said, hey, what is a Christian, and what does a Christian believe? You're going to get a variety of different answers. And there's a good chance you would get 10 different answers. It's lost, that word has lost, it's lost its meaning, especially in our culture. So I think it's a reminder that we need to be incredibly intentional when we're having conversations with people. Because it's not just that word Christian. You think about it, Christian, evangelism. Ask somebody what evangelism is, and a lot of times the answer you'll get is inviting somebody to church, quote unquote. That's not evangelism. It's a good thing to invite somebody to church, but that in and of itself, that's not evangelism. Worship is another one. Ask somebody what worship is. You'll get a lot of different answers. Marriage, that one will sting for a lot of people. Culture, they've tried to redefine the definition to these very important biblical words. So if you're having this conversation with somebody and they say, hey, I'm a Christian, like, that's great, but I think that we just need to be mindful, okay, let me have this, like, conversation and not automatically assume that that person understands the biblical definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We need to be intentional about that. So we see Paul talk about the way. Yeah, I'm a follower of the way. And see, it's not only does Paul not have this closet where he's trying to hide negative stuff that he's done in his life. He doesn't just not have a closet where he's trying to stuff away some wrongdoing. He also doesn't have this closet where he's trying to stuff away his faith and not share it with somebody. Which I think begs the question, like, why at times do we, and I'm going to put, I'm saying we, I'm not saying you, but why at times do we find ourselves taking the best news that we could ever share with anyone, and sometimes we take that news and we just kind of put it in a closet, and we shut the door. And I think there's lots of reasons for that. Either we have fear. We're scared we're not going to know what to say. Like, you've heard the reasons, and we all have them. But author Alvin Reed once wrote, and this, when I read this, there's conviction here for me. Just to be real, here's what he said. The reason many believers today do not attempt to share their faith is because they have gotten over their salvation. And the early believers did not, indeed they could not, get past the radical transformation they experienced through the gospel. I mean, like, that was one of those, you know, you're reading a book and you come across this quote and you do a triple take. Like, that was this. Where's the highlighter? And I'm like writing notes, and I had to read it again. The reason many believers today do not attempt to share their faith is because they have gotten over their salvation. And I was like, how often do I go throughout my day and not really pause to say, man, this is what Jesus has done for me. And I need to tell somebody. And Paul doesn't just leave it at, yeah, I'm a follower of the way. He doesn't just leave it like, he doesn't leave it at that. He actually goes on to explain that. He's like, yeah, I worship the same God as you. But I worship him through his son, Jesus. And I believe in the same scriptures. But I know that scriptures give witness and point to Jesus. And I could get on a huge rabbit trail right there. And there's some confusion, especially in our culture. And let me just, I'll be very clear, and then we'll get back on track. The Old Testament bore witness to Jesus Christ when Paul read it, and the Old Testament bears witness to Jesus Christ today, and that will not change. And Paul goes on, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And here's, like, the deal with that. There might be a whole lot of court cases in our world where there's false accusations, and there might be a whole lot of court cases where there's false judgments while we're here on earth. But the reality is this. There will be a final day of judgment where everyone will be judged. And in that judgment, there will be no false accusations. They won't be. I've already talked about MTV Cribs, so I'll talk about Tupac while I'm here. Years ago, there was a popular saying, came up from this rap song, I believe it was by Tupac. And the saying was this, quote, only God can judge me, end quote. That was saying. I mean, you still see like teenagers walking around with these shirts. Only God can judge me. But here's the deal. They don't understand that he will. Like, it's one thing to sing a rap song and that sounds all great, but here's the deal. He will. There's no getting out of it. And Paul also mentions this clear consciousness toward both God and man, 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's what I'm talking about. I'll let her read it for you. Then we see charge number three. It's like, it goes on. Like Paul tried to profane the temple. Here's what Paul says. Now, in verses 17 through 19. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation, should they have anything against me. See, the whole reason Paul went back to the temple was to give alms. And this wasn't that long ago. We just talked about that. But the original accusers, where are they? They're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. And if these accusations were true, then certainly they would have come and said something. But nobody's there. Paul continues, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. And other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. And then he gave orders, remember that, he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. So essentially, he like puts him under house arrest. Puts him under house arrest. I don't know if he was allowed to leave and come back, but he has to stay. But his friends are allowed to come and visit him. See, Felix has this accurate knowledge of the way. Now, clearly, he's in power. Obviously, some followers of the way have probably shared some things with him throughout this time. But his wife Drusilla, is actually, she's a Jew. And it seems here like Felix certainly, he knows that Paul is innocent. Like, he knows that. He knows there's no way to prove any of this. And besides, the last two accusations, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. Those have to do with, like, that's religious stuff. He's not really concerned with that. But he puts him under house arrest. Like, here's the deal. Judge Judy would have been like, look, you're being crazy and you're being dumb. This is ridiculous. Paul, just go on your way. But Felix, he can't do it. So he puts him under house arrest. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. See, Felix had the power to let Paul go, but he didn't. He puts him under house arrest. And then just a few days later, he comes with his wife. And we see the first reason why he comes. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Now see, here's the thing. He had like this taste. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is intriguing. Like, he wanted to hear some more. I need to hear some more. It's intriguing. I want to know about this man named Jesus. I want to know about this thing you call the way. It's interesting. I need to know some more about this stuff. And he brings his wife, Drusilla. Now, here's something interesting. She's the youngest daughter of Agrippa the First. Which means, if you look back, her great-grandfather was Herod. Like the one that killed a whole bunch of babies, that one. And actually, Agrippa the First was the one who ordered James to be killed, and he threw Peter in prison. Like, her family's got a past. Her family has a past. She certainly knows about this thing called the way. And she comes and she needs to hear some more about this stuff too. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix is alarmed. Now notice, like, Paul reasons about these things. He doesn't yell. He's not trying to persuade in this negative way, as we talked about before. He's not trying to butter him up. He just reasoned, like, let me sit down and have this conversation with you. And that's what we're to do. But understand this, Paul certainly knows, he certainly knows, Felix has the power to let him go. He knows that. And he knows that the things he's about to say, when he talks about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Paul knows, like, this is going to sting a little bit. He knows that. It's not easy for people to hear those things. But he shares them anyway. Paul doesn't shy away from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for his personal convenience. That's what it's getting at. I'll say it one more time, because that one, Paul doesn't shy away from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for his own personal convenience. He talks about righteousness, like God demands righteousness. Who's righteous? We're not. Like, no one's righteous. No, not one. No one understands. Not one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good. Not even one. Romans 3, 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then he shares this thing about self-control with Felix, out of all people, who has the power to let him go. Obviously, he doesn't have much self-control. We see the way that he's ruled. We see how lustful he is. Here's the deal with self-control. Like, there might be a few things that we can control, or at least we think we can control. However, while it might be kind of hard to hear this, the reality is that outside of Jesus Christ, we are sin and we are dead in our sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, you can't control it. I can't just like take sin out of my pocket and put it down and walk away from it. It's man's nature. It's who man is. And Paul is just like getting to the point with Felix. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Righteousness, self-control. People don't want to hear that they're not righteous. People don't want to hear that they're messed up. It stings. It hurts. And he talks about this coming judgment. We were over this not too long ago. Acts 17, 30 through 31. In the times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He is fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. I mean, sometimes this is hard for us to share with people. And we're not in jail. Sharing it with somebody that has the power to let us go. And we see this in Paul's life, like over and over, like he is just not willing to take the gospel and stuff it in a closet and only pull it out for his personal convenience. Like he's just not going to do it. And then we see this response by Felix. Felix was alarmed. He was alarmed, and he said, "Go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I'll summon for you." He's alarmed. Like, go away. I can't hear this right now. This hurts. This stings. I'm not so sure about this. His closet's pretty deep. He's probably got like 4 or 5 deadbolts on that thing. Like, he's not willing to open the door. He's just not going to do it. And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. He conversed with him. He sent for him often and conversed with him. I don't think that means like he sent for him often and Paul came and he was like, "Hey, you got some money? All right, now go back." Like, he had these conversations. And I assure you, Paul I'm just confident that Paul just continued to share the gospel of Jesus with this man. Still knowing, like, he has the power to let me go. But here's the thing about these closets that we have. This Felix obviously has this stuff. He's got this junk in his past. Drusilla is the same way. Like some of us here this morning in this room, we have our own closets. Some of us, maybe we don't have closets, but we know somebody that's got a closet. Some of them might be small, and some of them might be like MTV crib size closets. But either way, we either have them ourselves in our life, or we come in contact with somebody every day that has a closet. And there's a lot of different stuff that we put in there. We put our hurt in there. We stuff our fears in it. We stuff our broken relationships in it. We stuff our past in it. But here, like, and oftentimes we stuff our past in it because we don't want to be open and real with other people about our past. But here's the deal, like, that's what we need to share with somebody. Like, let me take this junk out of the closet that used to be my past so I can come over here and say, look, this stuff right here, I took all of this stuff and I laid it at the feet of Jesus, and he fixed me and he healed me, and he's my Savior and he's my King, and he can do the same for you. Let me tell you what this man has done for you. We don't need to keep that stuff in a closet. And we see this man, Felix, who just keeps stuffing it. He's not willing to open the door to his closet. But here's what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't give up on him. He just keeps sharing Jesus. Just keep sharing Jesus with him. Because here's the thing. Whatever's in your closet, if you have one, this might be shocking. God already knows about it. Surprise. Like, he already knows what's in there. He just wants you to take it out and not deal with it anymore. Like, here, you can have it. You can have all of it. Your past, your hurts, your pains, your sins. He just wants you to take it all out and just give it. Just here, Jesus, you have it. This song we sang right before we dug into the word. Victory has a name. Victory has a name, and it's Jesus. Like, it's not like, it doesn't say Jesus will have victory one day. Victory has a name. Like, he's already won. He's already won. So, just as we wrap up this morning, as we leave, as we get ready for another busy week, I want to encourage you with that. Like, you don't have to have a closet. You don't have to stuff those things away. You don't have to hide all that stuff. Like, just take it out and put it at the feet of Jesus. He already knows what's in there. And if you don't have a closet, but you know somebody who does, just go tell them, like, look, man, look, I know that you're hurting. I know that you're trying to stuff all this stuff and cram all this stuff somewhere, but you don't have to do that. Let me tell you about this man named Jesus. Such an incredible thing to be able to take that stuff out and say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with it anymore. You can just have it all. So if we could just sing one more, and then Heather will close us out.